Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together in your house, in your presence, to worship and glorify you without any hindrance, without any subjection. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be intent to hear your voice above else, that we would be intent to listen to your spirit in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be led according to your will to glorify you all the days of our lives, especially as we part from this building this morning in our challenge to go and labor diligently. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me just for this Sunday back to Genesis 35. Again, next Sunday we will be in the park. And then when we reconvene in our space here in 2 weeks' time, we will be back in Genesis for a while. Again, just through the rest of the year, a bit into the next year, but we will still be in Genesis. We are more than halfway through. This morning we are looking at Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. And again, just to remind you of what we looked at a few weeks ago in Genesis 34 was with two of the sons seeking retribution for what happened to their sister Dinah and Jacob's response or lack thereof. And what happened, and why he closed out that chapter on chastising his sons, Simeon and Levi, for essentially killing all of the men in the city of Shechem because of what Shechem did to Dinah. And we see that play a little bit into this morning with what is taking place in Genesis 35. When God reminds Jacob of who he is, of who God is, but also who God has called him to be. And so this is now a reminder of God calling Jacob to be Israel. That when God gives Jacob a new name, he is reminding Jacob of that name. He's already given that name Israel to Jacob. We saw that before chapter 34, where Jacob rests for a night before crossing over into Canaan, but he doesn't find rest because he finds himself wrestling with a man we know to be God. And when dawn breaks, he realizes that he had been wrestling with God, and God calls his name Israel because he has not wrestled merely against man, but most importantly against God Almighty. Wrestled against God and doing God's will in obedience to God. He has been wrestling against God for years. Now God reminds him of that in our text this morning of Genesis 35, 1 through 15. But what we see right off the bat in our text this morning, looking briefly at verses 1 through 4, is that God speaks and finally Jacob listens. God commands Jacob right off the bat to arise and go up to Bethel. Again, God's already called Jacob to return to Bethel, and Jacob delayed that by not being obedient and staying in Shechem for some time, and we saw what took place because of him abiding in Shechem rather than abiding in the will of God in obedience and going to Bethel. But now God commands Jacob to arise, pack everything up, and go up to Bethel and dwell there. God's command is for Jacob to arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, and in dwelling there, to make an altar there to worship God. God commands right off the bat three things. Pack everything up and go to Bethel. That's the first command. The second command is dwell in Bethel. Do not go anywhere else unless I tell you. Dwell in Bethel. And while dwelling there, the third command is to make an altar. Make an altar to God. Worship me who had appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau because of your own doing. God's command is not just to arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and to worship God there by making an altar. God's command is not just to dwell in the house of God. That is what Bethel means, house of God, because again, when Jacob first called it Bethel, it was during his dream that he looked up and he saw a ladder ascending into heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on it, and at the pinnacle of the ladder was God, and so he said, this is the house of God, Bethel. And God's response to him, God's command to him, is not just to return to the house of God, to dwell in the house of God, but it is a call to dwell in the presence of God. And we'll see that more clearly through the rest of this text. And so God commands. And Jacob does so now, responds now in faithful obedience. He responds rightfully for a change. He responds in faithful obedience with expectant hope, with assured security. Because again, God is telling him right from the get, build an altar there, make an altar there, worship me, the one who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. All of this as a reminder to Jacob of who God is and what he can do and what he has done for Jacob. All of this is to and for his glory so that he is known throughout all the nations from generation to generation. God commands right off the bat. And Jacob listens and responds in obedience. For a change, he is attentively and actively listening to God. That as soon as God commands, Moses records for us in these, that Jacob then turns to his household, which by this point is very large, because that's not just his children, it is all of his servants and the maids and the women that he has acquired. And again, they've acquired much because of what his sons did in the preceding chapter in Shechem. Because again, Moses records that the other children, after Simeon and Levi went in and killed all the men of every age, that the rest of the family came in and looted the city and took captive all the women and children. So now they are a vast company. And we see now in 35 that Jacob is listening and listening well. And he turns to his household. And he calls for them to put away all foreign gods and to purify themselves and change their garments. He realizes, and he has done nothing for many years, that false gods have come into their fold. His own beloved, Rachel, has stolen the gods of her father and lied about it. At some point, Jacob would have been aware of this. And clearly, he is aware that there are more gods in their presence, false gods, idols in their presence, than there should be. Part of it because of what took place in 34. Part of it because of his own inaction. Part of it because of his own beloved. And so he turns to them and he calls for them to purify themselves, to cleanse themselves for renewal. He says, put away all foreign gods and idols. Purify yourselves, wash yourselves, and put on new clothes. They lived in a time where daily washing wasn't a thing. Not like it is today, though. They don't have the luxury of indoor plumbing. And again, that's still relatively new, even for our generations, because I'm sure there are some in this room who can remember a time from their grandparents where they had no indoor plumbing. They washed in the creek side. They used the restroom that was dug into the ground. Jacob is calling for his family to purify themselves, not just of washing, but of the false gods that have clouded their vision, clouded their thought. And he is now, what we can see in the text, calling them to obedience to God alone. That just as he says, put away all foreign gods and purify yourselves and change your garments. Why? Because God has said we must go to Bethel, go back to the house of God where I may make there an altar to God and worship him. And guess what? You all will worship him because he is the one true God. Jacob charges his family because of what God has commanded him to do. Jacob does the right thing finally. And the family responds obediently. They give up all false gods, because that's what they are. They give up all the false gods, even the rings in their ears, which you can say are earrings, because in that time, earrings were used as talismans of supposed deities, supposed gods, embellished with markings for protection. But they were false. And so they cast everything at Jacob's feet to be rid of. And Jacob buries them on the outskirts of Shechem. So that way that their gaze, his gaze, is fixed solely on God and the calling that God has given to them. Return to Bethel and worship me there. Jacob responds in obedience to the command of God, finally doing what God has called him to do. Not wrestling against God, but humbly submitting to God's direction and will, knowing that it is for his own good. And we will see more of that as we journey on through the text this morning. And so they leave all of their gods behind. They leave the outskirts of the city of Shechem, and they journey towards Bethel. And something wondrous happens while they journey towards Bethel. Something that I'm sure baffles Jacob because of the very words he had just spoken just a short while ago to Simeon and Levi because of their acts towards the men of Shechem. The wondrous thing that happens is that they are protected on their journey to Bethel from Shechem. Protected by God Almighty. Why? Because Jacob feared retribution from Simeon and Levi's actions. We see that in Genesis 34:30. Just to remind you, and you can probably look there yourselves, at least in my copy of God's Word, it's on the preceding page. But Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me in attack, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Telling his sons, what chance do we have of survival now? You have just ticked off every nation and clan of people in the land of Canaan because you destroyed one of their own. You better pray to your God that they don't attack. Because if they do, we will be gone before we know it. And now we see in 35 that God protects them. God sustains them on their journey from Shechem to Bethel. So much so that God causes a fear, a terror to fall over all the people of the land so that they do not pursue Jacob and his sons. God protects them. There would have been allies of Shechem all along their journey to Bethel, but God causes a terror of him to fall on them so they do not pursue Jacob. And this was a fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob. To remind you of that promise, we'd have to turn back to Genesis 28, verse 15, where God says, "Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." God's protection. Assured of God's protection and sustaining power. That just as Jacob thought they would have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God reminds them that there is no evil to fear, for he is with them. He will protect them, he will sustain them, and he does so. And Jacob and his family arrive safely in Bethel. And from what we see in the text is that Jacob gets right to work according to faithful obedience to God and builds the altar as God commanded him. And now Jacob calls the place El Bethel, which is God of Bethel. Emphasizing now the God there that dwells in that house. Not just that it's the house of God, but now emphasizing God who dwells there. Saying that this is not just the house of God, but it is God here. Because it is God who has sustained him. Because it is God who has revealed himself to Jacob. And now Jacob is being remembering to glorify God, not just the place, not to signify the place, but to emphasize God Almighty. And through that, through his faithful obedience to God, we see that life does not just stop. It is not all sunshine and rainbows for them because they are now living in faithful obedience with a, some would consider, odd verse to throw in the midst of that. Deborah's passing. That we see in the midst of this in verse 8, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, his mother's nurse, has died. Why throw that in there? I think to help us realize that even in obedience to God, life doesn't stop. We are not spared from the pains and sorrows of this life. But they do not keep us there. They do not weigh us down. Yes, they are a struggle to get through, but God sees us through. God is faithful even in nature, even in what happens because of nature. And that's what we see with Deborah's passing while they are there. And it's what we'll see even as they depart from Bethel with the passing of Rachel. We'll see that later this month. But what I see happening here is a reminder to the nation of Israel of what God is calling them back to. Again, we have to remember that as Moses is recording the history of the nation of Israel, recording chapter 35, Israel is receiving this as they are sojourning in the wilderness. Having been led out of captivity in Egypt, now sojourning in the wilderness, getting their history, getting their lineage, and straightening some things out that have gone awry in their life because they have walked away from God, they have ignored God, that we must see what is happening even as these words are recorded in the life of Israel, which is a call by God back to faithful obedience and worship of him. God will lead Israel, now a great nation, into the promised land. God assures them of that, and yet they are not quick to respond. They spend 40 years in the wilderness because they are slow to respond. God is leading them. He is calling them back to faithful obedience and worship just as he did their father Jacob. Again, all of this is taking place at a time in Israel's life as they await entrance into the promised land. And even in these first 8 verses, we should be able to see the connection to the law that will be given while they are sojourning in the wilderness. The commands that will be given by God to His people to obey. Can we see the connection to the building of a false idol? Where Israel rejects God because Moses is taking too long on the mountainside of Sinai, and so they go to Aaron and say, build for us an idol to worship. And Aaron gathers all the gold and they make a golden calf. Just as God is reminding them through their history, put away all false idols. Worship the one true God. Can we see the connection to why God gave the command, no other gods but me? We should. Because through it all, in it all, we see God is almighty and God is to be glorified, period. And Jacob is realizing that finally. Even though at a late stage in his life, it is never too late, unless if you are already standing before your Maker. Jacob is realizing that. And in faithful obedience, he worships God by building the altar there at Bethel and calling it El Bethel. And then we turn our attention to verses 9 through 15. What happens because Jacob finally remembers? God blesses him. God reminds him again of some very important details. And Jacob worships him all the more. That just as Jacob worships God in Bethel after building the altar, the Lord appears to Jacob. And he reminds Jacob of who he is, who Jacob is now because of God's work in his life. He reminds Jacob that he is Israel. No longer is he Jacob. No longer the usurper, no longer the cheat, no longer the liar. He is Israel, the one who has wrestled against God for a lifetime, now brought into submission by the power of God. And in that reminder, we see that Jacob is called by God to obey God. That he is called by God and called by God to obey him. Not to wrestle with God, but to faithfully and humbly submit to God, to be directed by God Almighty, to rely solely on God and believing in and on Him. Jacob is reminded of that when God says, your name is no longer Jacob, it is Israel. And in doing so, just as God reminds Jacob of who he is in verse 10, God then reiterates and reminds Jacob of some very crucial truths that have been there all along. The first truth that God reminds Jacob of, I am God Almighty. Telling Jacob that all of this, all of your life has been done by me and for me. Even while you were sojourning with Laban, I was protecting you. Even while you were sojourning in Shechem by your own will, I was protecting you and sustaining you. Even while you feared retribution from all the Canaanites and Perizzites, I was protecting you because I promised you, because I am God Almighty. All of this from what God shares in that truth was to draw Jacob into a proper and right relationship with him. The next truth that we see after God declares that he is the Almighty is that God calls him to be fruitful and multiply. The very command and blessing given to Adam and Eve which takes us back several months because it's been several months since we looked at Genesis 1. But the very command given in 1:28 from God to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it is now the same command and blessing given to Jacob. Be fruitful and multiply. The command that and blessing that is reiterated to Abraham and Isaac, we see in Genesis 17:6, first to Abraham and then Isaac in Genesis 26:4. And God does do that for them. God blesses them. God allows them to be fruitful and multiply greatly, bringing forth the very promise that he said he would do, which goes right into the next truth, that a nation and a company of nations will come from him. Now into Israel. And it's not just merely a tribe coming from Jacob, who is now Israel, and of people on earth, but that through Israel, God would create his covenant people, ultimately gathering Jew and Gentile together in Christ as his church. That is what God intended when he said, a nation and a company of nations will come from you. Not just a nation of people, not just my own people, but all of the world will come from you, and I will gather all peoples together under one covenant, that is the new covenant made through Jesus Christ, my Son. And the next truth that he gives to Jacob, that he reminds Jacob of, is that kings will come from you. And most assuredly they do. We often think that, or at least we are often surprised when we read through the Old Testament and get to 1 and 2 Samuel, and then subsequently the books of 1 and 2 Kings, of how surprising it is for Israel to ask for an earthly king. And yet we see here in Genesis, God is telling them that they will ask for kings, and kings will come from them. But more importantly, and most assuredly, the King of Kings will come from him. That is what God is pointing to. That when God tells him kings will come from him, God already has it in his mind that the King of Kings will come from his lineage, who is Jesus Christ. And just as God tells him that a nation of nations will come from him and kings will come from him, he tells him that the blessing of land will be given to his people. The blessing that Jacob was enticed to buy from Shechem just a little while ago, God reminds him he will give it to him. The very blessing that extends from Abraham and Isaac now to Jacob and his descendants because of God's will, because of God's providence, and because of God's sovereignty in their lives. God is the God of promises, and he fulfills those. And Jacob, hearing these words, being reminded of these truths, being reminded of who God is, that God is the Almighty, Jacob worships God all the more. He hears God say all these things, and he is left with only one thing to do: worship God. The one thing he is called to do throughout his life and with his life: glorify God wherever he goes. Why? To declare the excellent works of God to all peoples. And so he sets a pillar of stone up where God spoke to him. And on that pillar, he pours out a drink offering on it and pours oil on it, giving a portion back to God to glorify God, to worship God all the more. And he makes it known that Bethel is not merely the house of God, but that God is there. He glorifies the God who dwells there, the one true God. And it becomes a reminder of who God is and what he has done. That is what we see throughout our text this morning. We see God reminding Jacob, and Jacob remembering what he is called to do. And as we look at those verses, we ought to be reminded of what God calls us to do, to worship just the same. To worship God because we see the covenant is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That the covenant promises given to Jacob are fulfilled in Christ Jesus and given to us. Christ Jesus, the mystery the law and the prophets point to, the mystery the prophets long to know, the mystery that was made known by the heralding of the heavenly hosts, and what we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We see the ultimate conclusion in Christ, and therefore we worship all the more. We worship because God does all of this according to his grace and mercy. Even as we look at a passage like Genesis 35, we realize that God is constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the covenant that's still at play here. Even in Genesis 35, the covenant that Jacob was under, it is in Christ that the new covenant is made, the one that encompasses all of the preceding covenants. For all the preceding covenants find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus Christ. Each covenant showing some aspects of this new covenant made through Jesus Christ. And the only response that we are left with is the very response that Jacob is finally left with. Praise be to God. We worship God. We glorify God. We declare the glories of his works, not just to one another, but most importantly to those outside of these walls. We are reminded that we are charged with that. When we look at a passage such as Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." Why? To make known the one true God and call all nations and all people into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we are left with. That as we worship and glorify God, God calls us to go out and declare his wondrous deeds, his wondrous works, so that all would know him and come unto saving faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. And while we do that, we are also reminded of what he alone has done and can do. We are reminded in declaring his wondrous works of exactly what God has done and how he has sustained us, how he has provided for us, how he has seen us through some very bleak and dark times, that even as we have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, we have fear no evil because he is with us. Just as Jacob set out from Shechem, I'm sure scared to wit's end that they would be attacked because of what Simeon and Levi did, and yet they arrive in Bethel safe and sound, unharmed, because of God and his protection, just as God said he would do. But we are reminded of what God has done as we declare his wondrous works. Just as David was reminded of that when he wrote Psalm 143, verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands." Because this is coming at a time in David's own life, you could read that chapter, of where he is struggling, where he is fearing for his life, and yet he is meditating on the wondrous works of God and what God has done. We ought to do the same because we are called to worship God. And as we do the same, we call others to do it. Just as the world is applauding those who give over to the depravity of their minds, the debasing of their bodies, and are applauded to do so, we ought to be even louder, rejoicing with those who have rejected the way of the world for the way of the Father, and calling them not to applaud themselves, but to applaud the Father and rejoice in Him. And it's why Paul, even before he writes those very words in Romans 1, says in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Why? Because we are meditating on the wondrous works of God. We are being reminded of what God has done, and we are living by faith that God will continue to do that until He is finished with the work in us, which won't happen until He calls us to glory. And so we live by faith, trusting and hoping in Him, fully assured of our security, fully attentive to the expectant hope that He's given to us in Christ Jesus, and calling others to not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Period. And that means it begins with repentance of sin and professing faith in Jesus Christ. Realizing that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, that we in ourselves cannot save ourselves, but we need to rely solely and entirely on the Lord God Almighty to save us, which He has done. That is the wondrous work that we are declaring. That is the glorious work that we are meditating on. That we are not saved by our works, by our deeds, by our money, but we are saved by the wondrous work of God through Jesus Christ. And that is what we call others to. Not so we fill seats here on earth, but so we fill the great throne room of heaven. But that is all done by God, for God, according to His will. We are merely instruments in the Master's hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in our life. Lord, we thank You that You reminded Israel of who He is and that He responded in worship, setting up for us a reminder of what we should do when You remind us of who You have called us to be, which are Your sons and daughters by faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we are reminded of that, Father, I thank You and praise You for Your wondrous work on the cross of Calvary. I thank You for its wondrous work in my own life to pull me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock of salvation, the chief cornerstone. And that as I meditate on that, Father, that I am charged to carry that truth outside of this place and call any that I encounter to repent and faith in Christ. Not because of my works, but because of Your work, Father. Father, I pray for those who are struggling that they would know You, that they would be led according to Your mercy and grace. For those that do not know You, that they would feel Your Spirit's hand heavy on their heart and life and surrender completely to saving faith in Jesus. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We ask this in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. I invite you to stand for this final song. If you need to pray or chat, I will be in the back corner. If you don't want to pray or chat today, contact me this week. Let's get something on the calendar.